Valley, but we're thankful that we can be in this nice, warm building and to be able to be together with the sunshine of God's love and the good fellowship that we are able to enjoy as we meet together on this occasion. I want to thank the congregation here, as always, for the lectureship that's part of the School of Preaching and the great program that it offers and affords to everyone, for being able to meet together, and especially I'm thankful to have a little bit of part in this year's program with this lesson. I want to thank the ladies for a great meal that they served us at lunchtime, and that's again always one of the great features of the lectureship here, the good food that we're able to enjoy, but unfortunately it gets in the way of what we're trying to do right now. So you try to stay awake. Now I'll try to stay awake, too, as we go through our lesson at this time. I only teach one quarter in the year here. This past quarter, though, I have had to substitute quite a bit for my dad. We just can't seem to keep him out of the hospital since July. But he's doing good and doing better, and we're glad to see him with us. And hopefully he'll be able to take up his regular teaching duties now and instructing duties. When we talk about Jesus, the incomparable teacher, we're making an admission that the people of Jesus' day made. You remember in John chapter 3 and verse 2, when the Bible says Nicodemus, ruler of Israel, came to Jesus by night and he made this confession to Christ. He said, Rabbi, Jewish word for teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the things that you do. Talking about the miracles of Christ. But it is significant that Nicodemus chooses the word rabbi. He is noting that there is a feature in the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, not only noted by the miracles that Jesus was able to perform, but also by the instruction, the teaching that Jesus gave. And so he gives to him this title of rabbi or teacher. And it is no surprise that Jesus was called a teacher. When we think about what is the work of the Godhead, when we know and understand that Jesus was not just a teacher of men among men, but he was the Son of God, then we know that teaching was part of the ministry of Christ, just like it had been part of the ministry of the entire Godhead. In the Old Testament, God is described as a teacher. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15 that God taught Moses all the things that Moses was going to tell before Pharaoh. The Bible says later in the instructions that were given and then in the building of the tabernacle, according to Exodus chapter 35 and 34, that the Holy Spirit came upon those two craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab. And there the Holy Spirit taught them how to build the tabernacle so that it would be according to God's divine instructions. The prophets spoke of a teacher that was to come. In fact, in the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, we have several of these prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, and many people shall go, and they will say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the house of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Again, in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 13, the Bible says, and all thy children shall be taught of Jehovah, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Later on, Jeremiah would also speak in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 about the teaching that would be a part of the program of the new covenant. And so here is this recognition that the Godhead was a teacher in the Holy Spirit and God himself, God the Father. Now when God the Son comes, teaching is a prominent feature of his ministry. When we think about how much of the material in the New Testament, in the Gospels, regarding the life of Christ is there regarding teaching material, then we see again this great feature of Jesus as the incomparable teacher. The great Sermon on the Mount as recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The parables that we find scattered throughout the Gospels. And then the other lessons and discourses there. And so teaching was indeed this prominent feature of Jesus. But I think important to see in this is the reaction the people gave. You know, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, the Bible says, Jesus said, anyone who hears my words and will continue in them, I will liken him to a man who builds his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds beat upon that house, but it stood firm, as we teach our young people in the little song, because it was built upon the Word of God. And the person who hears my words and does not do them, Jesus said, I will liken him to a foolish man who would build his house without a foundation, without a sure foundation. And it might stand today and look great when everything's all high and dry, but what's going to happen when the storms of life come? When the deeper needs and struggles of the heart and soul come to fore, it's going to fall, and great is the fall of it, because it was not built upon the rock. When the Bible says Jesus had finished that statement, that conclusion to his preaching on that occasion, the Bible says the people were astonished at his doctrine, amazed. For he taught as one who had authority and not like the scribes. You see, the scribes and the elders and the teachers who went before were folks who had to look into the Word of God, but they were not the authors of the Word of God. And they had to say, well, it seems to me like this, or it appears like this, or in my opinion, it's this way. That's the way they taught. But Jesus taught as one having authority. This is how it is. And so is a marked contrast, because he was the author of the Word of God. Later on, even the enemies of Christ in John chapter 7 sent their guards to arrest him as he was teaching in the temple complex. You remember the testimony of the guards as they came back, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they asked, why haven't you brought him? And they said, never a man spake like this man. And so the reaction of the people showed us that he was indeed the incomparable teacher. But I want us to examine now in our study, what do we mean when we say teaching? What is teaching? And then let's notice some specifics in the reasons why Jesus is the teacher without comparison. First of all, we see in the New Testament several words that are given to help us understand what teaching is. Now, most of us have a teaching experience. We've been raised in the schools in America, and we've gone to class and these kind of things, and so we have an idea of what teaching is. But it is worthwhile to investigate and see what the New Testament words say and what they tell us about teaching. Several words are given for us. The words related to teaching, to instruction, the word for doctrine all come from this idea that is, or this word group that is translated for us in our New Testaments as teaching. Other words emphasize the individual who learns, who receives the teaching instruction. Disciple and learner, discoverer, student, these are the words that are all grouped together in this idea of teaching. But there are also New Testament synonyms that are used for teaching. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers were to train their children. And so here is this idea that teaching involves also training, and this training is a corrective thing as well and a discipline thing. And it also involves chastisement, as a father has to correct his children, even sometimes by the means of the rod, as the Bible speaks of. In the New Testament, we also know of the pedagogue, the one who came to conduct the children of the master. He was a slave owner who came and conducted the children of the master to the school where that child would then learn. But that pedagogue now has come into our language as one who is a teacher of children. Other words are to nourish and to bring up children. Other words in the New Testament given for teaching are to explain, interpret, to translate. The ideas even of questioning and debating and deliberating and discussing are also given for us in the New Testament. And so taking all of these words together, and I don't have time to cite every passage and every place. I encourage you to look in the book at the passages that are cited. But the process that we call teaching is kind of involved in this kind of definition that says it is the communicative process by which a teacher will lead students to obedience and maturity in Christ as we are thinking specifically of teaching for what God's will is. To lead students to their obedience and then their maturity, their growing up in Christ as we proclaim the Word, as we examine it together, as we demonstrate it before them, as we explain and model, as we nourish and train the internal truths of God's Word. Now, teaching in our day and time has fallen on a lot of disreputation, I would guess. I'm married to a teacher, and I teach occasionally. At least that's what they say I do when I come over here to instruct. But the kind of joke is for teaching is those who can do and those who can't teach. And this is, however, goes in contrast to what the Bible is teaching us here regarding the importance of teaching. And so we need to keep this in mind when we say that Jesus was the teacher without comparison. All of these things were involved in what Jesus was doing. Well, why then specifically was Jesus the master teacher? He's the master teacher, first of all, because he knew what was in man. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, John records that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding the signs which he did. But Jesus did not entrust himself unto them, for he knew all men. And because he needed not that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Basically, I think John is saying is, Jesus knows our makeup. And brethren, when you know people and individuals and how people are made up, that's a person who knows how to teach, isn't it? Now let me tell you why human teaching systems fail. In contrast with Jesus, who is recorded as the incomparable teacher. Secular, humanistic-only systems, all right, have theories of education, theories of instruction. If you send any of your children to a university, whether it's Christian or secular, they're going to be education majors. They're going to go and learn about theories of education. How do people learn? We don't know. Because we don't know mankind. And so they'll come out with systems like behaviorism. Man is what man does. Or they'll come out with things like determinism. That you are determined to be in this way and there's nothing that you can do about it. I always am reminded of the guy who was in prison, and they were conducting some of their tests and ideas to see about how education works, and they were doing little electric shock tests. And the prisoners volunteered, but they were giving them the juice just to see if they would react and their behavior would be like predicted. Well, this guy's getting the zapping and he's not moving at all. So they said, we must not have it turned up enough. We'll turn it up a little higher. They zap him again. Nothing happens. Well, something's wrong. We got to turn it up. And they zap him again. Nothing happens. And they finally come out and, are you feeling anything? He said, yeah. And why aren't you reacting? Because I didn't want to. Brethren, people don't always go the way that you think they're predicted to go. And human systems of education that do not take into account of man's dual nature. On one hand, physical, yes, we are people in this material world, but we have a spiritual side and dimension as well. Man doesn't live by bread alone. Jesus taught long ago because Jesus knew man's nature, physical and spiritual. And brethren, there are all kind of unscriptural teachings that pass off as religious teachings that fall in that same guise. When you think of the false systems of Calvinism and other things built on man's nature as man being one totally alienated from God from birth, that's a false system that's not going to work because it doesn't describe to man as he is. Jesus was the master teacher because he knew what was in man. Jesus was also the master teacher because he taught people, not lessons. Think of how many people are listed for us in the New Testament. Yes, Jesus met with the multitudes and taught the multitudes, even fed the multitudes. But Jesus was willing to meet with the individual, wasn't he? Nicodemus, who comes to him by night. Jesus sitting down at the well there in Samaria and meeting that woman there on that occasion. Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now here's Jesus on the way to Jerusalem for the event of his life, the hour for which he has come. Yet as he is journeying out of the city of Jericho, going to Jerusalem, he is noticing, here's a guy up in a tree. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down. I've got to go to your house today. Any man who's going to go out of his way, Jesus is going to meet. He saw the individual. He saw Peter. When Peter could have been left to be overwhelmed by his guilt and the burden of betraying Jesus. But the Bible says in John 21 that Jesus singled him out for that so important conversation to lead Peter back. Brethren, you and I who teach, do we see individuals as we're teaching? Do we see the needs of the 14-year-old in our Bible class, what they're confronted with? I'm glad we're having this lectureship on evidences. I've got a 15-year-old at home. And this week he told me, Dad, in our science class this week, the teacher started teaching evolution. And on one of the quizzes, the graded, he answered back, I don't believe this is true. And she told him, she said, I know you don't agree with it, but you have to know what this is. And when he came and told me this, I said, Vince, you go back to your teacher and you tell her, would she be willing for your dad to come in the high school class and teach about intelligent design? You tell her, I will not mention God, Christ, the Bible, and the fact that I'm a New Testament Christian. I will quote the entire lesson from the quotations of evolutionary scientists who have given up on evolution. I asked Vince the next day what she said. Well, we're already behind in class and we don't have enough time for that and I don't want to get in trouble. Brethren, that's what our kids face in our public schools. Do we know their needs? Do we know the needs of the newlyweds just starting out in life with all the different adjustments they're going to have to make? Do we see the needs of young parents who are trying to raise their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? And can we reach out and help them in that? Can we see those folks who come along in the midlife crisis where we've got to test and to see if we're still young and can we hold on to youth? Do we see the folks in their golden years who struggle with years that maybe might not be so golden? I had one of the great elders down in Bevel Road in Daytona Beach, Brother Elmer Burgett, who passed away last year. But Brother Burgett had when we lived down there, had this little sticker on his car, and it said, old age ain't for sissies. But there's needs of every level of human development and the human journey. And brethren, if we're going to be good teachers like Jesus was, we've got to be seeing the individual and their needs. One of the most compelling stories that brought this out to me was one that I took in an education course. The story is told of a third grade teacher by the name of Mrs. Hayes. And as she's teaching, she has a normal amount of 25 or so children in her class, but there's this one boy called Teddy Stollard, who is kind of a dull student, and really he's kind of just a dull, lifeless type in her class. Doesn't cause trouble, but really doesn't do much either. And he's not motivated to do his work, not motivated to turn in. And as Mrs. Hayes has the fall progressing into the wintertime, she takes kind of a particular delight in marking his papers with a big red F. But it comes to the time before the holiday break, and the kids bring their teacher a present like they do, and there in a brown plain bag is a gift for teacher from Teddy. And she opens it up as she's been opening the other gifts before the children leave. There is a little plastic bracelet with some of the charms knocked off and a little bottle of cheap perfume. But knowing that the little boy was probably embarrassed by it, she made over of the bracelet and she said, "Oh, isn't this pretty?" And she put it on. And she even put on a little bit of the cheap perfume. As little Teddy was leaving that day, he came up to her and said, I'm glad you put on that bracelet. It was my mom's. And I'm glad you put on that perfume because you smell like her." She went home and looked at his record, something that she hadn't done before. And there she found, if she would have looked before, in first grade, record started off that Teddy is a good student. But during that year, his marks went down and the teacher wrote, "Teddy's been having problems at home." In second grade, his downward spiral continued, and the teacher in second grade wrote down and said, "Teddy is not motivated." And then she said, "Teddy's mother is sick." In the spring of that year, as second grade finished, the marks in the child's history said, "Teddy's mother died today." That lady, over that holiday break, got on her knees and prayed to God and said, "Lord, make me a teacher like I want to be." From the holiday break and the year that started afterward, Mrs. Hayes was a different teacher. Teddy was a different student. Now she put the personal interest into his life and his learning and his instruction, and there was a marked improvement. And by the end of the year, no, he wasn't leading the class and the best in the class, but he had risen to where he was receiving good grades and was motivated to continue learning. He was promoted and went on to the next level. Several years passed. Then finally she got a note. "Mrs. Hayes, I want you to come to my high school graduation." Signed, Teddy. She came. She sat. He was at the top of his class. And she sat in the place where his mother would have sat. 4 years later, she received the invitation to his college graduation. 6 years after that, she received the invitation to his graduation from medical school. All because she finally saw an individual instead of a number in her classroom. We'll be better teachers when we start teaching people. Jesus was the master teacher because he had faith in the Word of God. Jesus placed great emphasis on the Scriptures. You know, when he was tempted, every reply was, "It is written." Jesus, throughout his ministry, encouraged and pointed men to the Word of God. When the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees would challenge him, the reply that came out on several times from the words of Christ was, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures." Jesus pointed to the Scriptures because he said in John 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me." And so the content of Jesus' teaching was certainly the Word of Christ. Teachers, we need to emphasize the Scriptures. I'm afraid too many Bible classes in congregations where I've gone to have turned into TV talk shows. And please, I've got nothing against the interaction of a teacher and the learning process. As we saw that by that definition that we looked at earlier, teaching is more than just lecturing. All right? But when we turn the class into TV talk show because we haven't prepared, and I'll just throw out a class and we'll just go around with the microphone and ask everybody what their idea of it is, we may be pooling a whole lot of ignorance rather than teaching the Word of God to folks. Jesus was different because he had his faith and trust in the Word of God. As Brother John Brown pointed out so well for us in the lesson before this hour, the Bible is the inspired, God-breathed Word that is able to build us up. And the Bible is indeed that which is useful for our lives. The Bible is that which tells us about Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, as he spoke to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Brethren, we cannot think that ignorance is going to be a blessing in our lives regarding the Word of God. Jesus placed great faith in the Word. Jesus is also the incomparable teacher because he taught people in their everyday situations. The parables were the great tool of Jesus for teaching, weren't they? And where are they drawn from? Everyday, ordinary life. Farmer out in the field. A sower going forth to sow. A fisherman bringing in his nets. These parables were not unique to Christ. In fact, you can find similar parables in a whole host of teaching of other people at that time. But the way that Jesus used these common everyday stories with their eternal truths that they were illustrating was then changed by Jesus and transformed as he taught folks in their language and in their situations. But certainly he was demonstrating the impact of Scripture on everyday life. You remember when he chastised the Pharisees as they got onto him and his disciples, "You're eating with unwashed hands." And Jesus said, well did Isaiah speak of you. When he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." And then he spoke of how they would ignore their parents, taking care of their parents in their old age by saying, "This is Korban, it's dedicated to God." Didn't God say, "Honor your father and your mother? For this is the first commandment with promise"? Yet they were violating God's word by the virtue of their tradition that they had built. Brethren, we need to be teachers who teach for life and the whole of life. We do not need to be people who are the academic folks in the ivory towers, who are full of all the kinds of wisdom and platitudes that never have anything to do with people and where they live. Our Christianity should make a difference in everyday living, shouldn't it? Isn't what James is telling us in the book of James about Christianity that is everyday religion, Monday through Sunday religion? Yet so many times we've compartmentalized life and said, "Well, this is what I am on Sunday, and here's what I am the rest of the week, and never the twain shall meet." No, brethren, it's about everyday life. Samaritan found the man laying on the side of the road. Who's the hero in that story that the Jews were expecting? Not a Samaritan. Why, it's got to be the priest. But he walked by on the other side of the road in Luke 10. Why, it's got to be then a Levite, one who's dedicated to God. He walks by on the other side of the road. Who comes along next? The hated Samaritans. But what does he do? Isn't he the one who's showing neighborliness? Isn't he the answer to the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor? He's the one in need. And so the lesson was for everyday living and the difference it would make in the lives of the people then. It'll make a difference today too. Jesus was the master teacher also because he taught men to be reformed, to be changed, to be transformed according to the will of God. In the New Testament, you see over and over again the emphasis of Jesus on the will in his teaching. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke and he said, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the import of this is not so much that they're going to be flawless, sinless, and it's not that they're going to have all knowledge, be omnipotent by God. But what Jesus is after is here, what is your will going to be like? What is the focus going to be like in your life? And is it this one pursuit, single, all-consuming? This is what Jesus is after in teaching men, that they needed to know the will of God and then be submissive to it. We sometimes get lost in our teaching, I think, in a lot of great facts. We fill a lot of heads. Yes, this is what Scripture teaches. And sometimes we fill our teaching with a lot of duties. This is what the Christian needs to do. This, this, and this. All right? Strong on the facts, strong on the go out and do your duty. What's in the middle here, brethren? Isn't it the aim that we need to center in on the human heart and the human will? Where emotion will match intellect and be submissive to the will of God? That's what Jesus was aiming for as he gave, yes, information, knowledge, facts, but he also talked about direction and motivation and change for life. When Jesus met that rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, is that rich young ruler's problem his information? No. What did he say? I've known the law from a child. All these things I've known. What was the problem? He knew the law. Now he had to zero on, was his will going to be submissive to God to go and sell what he had and distribute to the poor to follow Christ? Brethren, giving of information without asking for the response, the decision, is not calling men into submission to the will of God. We need to lead Bible studies and classes that are directed toward this decision-making process. Then the fourth, or I forget how many reasons now, another reason to add, and it's the final reason we look at, but it does not exhaust all the different things and reasons why Jesus is the model or is the incomparable teacher. The last lesson, reason I want us to notice is that Jesus is the master teacher because he modeled what he taught. Can you imagine Jesus teaching that rich young ruler to go and sell, and then Jesus hoarding? Can you imagine in another place that Jesus calls a disciple to leave all and follow me, and Jesus not have left all first? Jesus modeled exactly what he taught, and that included submission and obedience. On the night as he was betrayed in John chapter 13, Jesus sat down and washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? And after he explains all these things to them, he then says, "You call me Lord and Master, but I have served you." And then he said, "Blessed are you if you know these things." Is that what it says? If you do them, yes. The blessing for disciples in Christ is not knowing about them. It is about doing them. Jesus modeled it. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal life of salvation to all them that obey him. Brethren, the crucial question is our teaching for obedience. And the crucial failure, perhaps, where all of us who try to teach is that we'll never be a model like Jesus was. Jesus modeled his lessons perfectly. All of us who try to teach realize that there are so many areas in our lives where it seems like we're not the model we need to be. But we still try and we still teach in the efforts that Jesus will bless our teaching as we point men to him. The world has renowned teachers. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle in ancient Greece, Confucius, Lao Tse in ancient China. But all of these teachers fall short of who Jesus is. He's the incomparable teacher, the one without comparison, because Jesus was indeed the Son of God. That was a hard thing for people in his world to see. Their preconceptions, their prejudices, many times blinded them. I think John chapter 6 is one of the most haunting chapters in all the Gospels. 5,000 have been fed. Jesus has walked on the water. Folks are coming after him. Let's make him a king. But it was king according to their preconceived ideas. We want you to be king because our stomachs will be fed. Jesus said, I'm not that kind of king. I want to be your king. He said, I want to give you bread. And I want to satisfy the hunger that's in your soul and in your heart. And I want you to see that. But they complained at his teaching. And in John 6, the Bible says they grumbled. And in John 6 and verse 60, the Bible says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Now, why was Jesus the master teacher? Because he went directly to what these folks were challenged about, being offended at their preconceived ideas not matching up with God's. Peter had this. Even though on this occasion, Peter demonstrates a little bit of knowledge that's greater here, but later on in Matthew chapter 16, you remember after Jesus said to him, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. And then the Bible says Jesus went on to tell him the Son of Man's going to go up to Jerusalem, be killed. And Peter said, no, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. Why? Because that didn't fit Peter's idea of who the Master ought to be and who the Messiah ought to be. Jesus has strong language for him, doesn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. Brethren, we need to see Jesus, the incomparable teacher who teaches us so that we'll mind the things of God and not the things of men. In that statement of John 6, as the people turned away from him for his hard saying, don't you know Jesus was let down on that occasion? Teaching all these folks, feeding them, and now they're leaving him. Got so bad that Jesus asked the question to the 12, you going to go away too? Peter here shows that bright spark of insight that he has on this occasion. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we know and we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Brethren, that's the confession that if we are teachers following the teacher, that's the confession we are trying to get all men to see. They may not recognize it. They may turn away and walk away like the multitudes did. But for the few who have seen and glimpsed the truth, they're the ones who will make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. May I encourage all of us to be teachers that will so teach.